Father, I thank you for Steve this morning. I want to ask that you would put your hand upon him.
Yeah.
Oh God, anoint him. Yes. Give him your words. That which he should not say, he wouldn't. That which he should, he would. Yes. Holy Spirit, just fill him from top to bottom. Yeah. Release your truth through him. Amen.
Thanks, Mr. Bowen. While we were worshiping there, I was kind of felt the Lord asking me just to lead us in prayer for healing. Mr. Lowen then prays for healing. I want to pray for healing now over our pastor. Jesus, I ask that you would release your healing hand upon Mr. Lowen. God, I ask that you would bring a wave of just your crashing love over him, Father. You would renew him, Father. You would strengthen him, refresh him, Father. God, I pray that you would release, that he would know that he is greatly loved by you, Jesus. And God, I pray for us as a congregation today, this morning. Father, for those of us who are sick in our bodies, I ask that you'd release your healing hand upon us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd bring refreshing over us, Father. Renew us, God. Give us an right mind to hear from you this morning. And God, I pray that you would unite us and strengthen us as a body to stand faithful to you in the coming years and months and decades from here, Father. We want to be found faithful, God. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stephen. For those of us who were here last week, I feel like this message that I that the Lord has kind of laid on my heart to share ties very much. It could almost be like a sequel to what Lloyd preached last week. For those of us who were not here, or for those of us who need a reminder, Lloyd spoke on this idea of no compromise. But in the little choices that we make every day, we are not going to compromise, but we are going to stand faithfully to the Lord in the truth. In the little decisions, not just the big decisions, but the little ones. And he looked at Lot and he demonstrated just so perfectly how Lot pointed his tent towards Sodom, that evil city, and just how that kind of played a downfall, that downfall in his life. But then we see in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, that it's actually the Lord's righteousness that kept him righteous and pure. And the same way is for us, is that the Lord keeps us righteous when we repent and when we turn to him. And he kind of gave like a bio of the life of Lot. This morning, I kind of feel like we're going to continue that idea of like no compromise as we look at the biography and life of Daniel. I've been studying this book for the past few months with my good friend Elaine Thiessen. It's been a pleasure. It's been a blessing. I love that man. Just a strong brother. And we've been mutually encouraged as we've gone through the book of Daniel. And when I was asked to preach and thinking about a new year, I was reminded of going through Daniel. I was like, why not? Why not? Let's look at this book of Daniel. And specifically remind ourselves of the little choices he made, of the fasted lifestyle that he purposed in himself from a youthful age, that set him on a course for the rest of his life. As we as a church family want to grow in our identity in Christ as his beloved children, but then also as we want to stay faithful throughout the coming months and years to come, but also as we hasten and as we long for the return of the Lord, and as we just want to hear from the Word, Lord, as we want to hear from God's Word, as we want to hear from the Word of God, we want to look and to see how did Daniel, a man who heard from the Lord multiple times, how did he position himself before the Lord? Is there anything that we can grasp from his life that we can implement in our lives that will help us to hear from the Word of the Lord, or position ourselves to hear from the Word of the Lord? So if you haven't already, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. I've got a lot of material, probably way too much, but I'll try to get through the book of Daniel this morning. All right. Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 1, we read this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the kings ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Now, before going fully into the book of Daniel, I want to give a bit of historical background to see where in the history of Judah are we at. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God gave a list to the Israelites of blessings and curses. Many blessings, but many, many curses if they chose to disobey God. Blessings if they obeyed God, curses for if they disobeyed God. The curses would come if Israel chose to disobey God and turn from his ways. And the book of Daniel takes place at the beginning of the Lord's judgments towards Israel, specifically of the tribe of Judah, for their disobedience against God. As such, like was foretold by God in Deuteronomy, they were defeated by their enemies, they were brought into a foreign land to serve as slaves, and then now they were going to serve a God of wood and stone, not the God that they were called to serve. And though Judah had many warnings, many, many warnings through the prophets concerning the anger and the coming wrath of the Lord, they continued in their disobedience. And God used the kingdom of Babylon to judge Judah. In 2 Kings 20, verse 12 and onward, we read that Isaiah foresaw the kingdom of Babylon to be the empire to judge Judah. We see that Isaiah prophesies that the king of Babylon is going to come and capture the treasuries of the house of God and bring it to his God. He's going to take youths, your youths, and make them eunuchs and slaves in this unknown land. This was during the time of King Hezekiah. And though he was a great and godly king at the beginning of his life, he ended his life often being proud. And because of that, God foresaw judgment and prophesied judgment that this was going to come because of the pride in King Hezekiah's life. Thus, Daniel opens up with the first wave of the youths coming into captivity into the land of Babylon. Now, among these first people to go to Babylon were youths without blemish. They were good appearance, skillful in wisdom and knowledge, understanding, competent, and able to learn the literature and the language. So these are fine young men who, yeah, were just competent and able to learn and understand various things. And among these youths, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. We mostly know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names. And they were the first to go to exile before the king. And these were the men, all these youths, they were to eat at the king's table, to drink the wine that he drank, to eat the food that he ate. Like, these guys were given special privileges. And I will say this, they were about 15 to 20 years of age. So these guys were in their youth, young, young guys. Let's continue reading in verse 8 onward. But Daniel resolved, this is the key of the life of Daniel. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. I'll read that again. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. Among all the Jewish young men that were brought into the king's palace, we only read of four that continued in their obedience to God and refused to defile themselves with the king's food. Rather than compromising their obedience to God, Daniel and his three friends chose not to defile themselves with the pleasures of Babylon by not eating the food at the king's table and to abstain from the food. Now, one could argue that they didn't want to defile themselves because it was religious dietary laws. The Jews couldn't eat certain foods or eat certain foods that were prepared a certain way. But I believe, and others believe, that it was deeper than that. This idea of being defiled, being disobedient to what the Lord has commanded. It wasn't just, oh, I'm not allowed to eat that. But it's like, no, the Lord has said, I shall not eat this. And I want to obey. I want to walk faithfully in purity and righteously before my God. And so therefore, though these are pleasurous food, though these food look attractive, though this lifestyle looks great, I will not be defiled by it, but I will stay faithfully to the word of the Lord, what I have heard from him. And so Daniel and his friends deliberately chose this lifestyle to walk in a wholehearted obedience to the Lord and not to fall to sinful living and a Babylonian idolatrous worship or peer pressure by their peers. Thus, Daniel and his three friends chose the fasted lifestyle that set them on a course for the rest of their life to keep them steadfast in the Lord no matter what circumstances came their way. Referring back to this point, this decision, this one little decision as a youth, set them on a course for the next 60 years of their life because they chose not to be defiled, because they chose to separate themselves from the pleasures of the world and stay true to the word of the Lord. So instead of the choice meat and wine, Daniel and his friends asked for vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, a man named Stephen Miller writes this: at first glance, this request seems simple enough, but a number of factors rendered this a courageous act. Number one, to refuse the royal diet could have been taken as an insult to the king and as an act of direct disobedience to King Nebuchadnezzar's orders. Number two, pressure from Daniel's peers most certainly made the decision difficult. Everyone else was doing it. By choosing this course of action, Daniel and his friends were setting themselves apart from the others. Now they were different and strange. Number three, such unorthodox behavior could have jeopardized their chances for advancement. Number four, the quality of food would have been attractive. It was the best in the land. Number five, their new location may have tempted them to be unfaithful. Judah was 900 miles away. Parents and friends would have never known whether or not they kept God's laws. Yet Daniel and his friends were aware of a very important fact. Other people might not know their actions, but God would know. And someday all will give an account of themselves to him. And lastly, number six, it would have been natural to argue that since God had not prevented them from captivity, this horrible situation, they did not have to be careful to obey his commands. They could have become bitter toward God during this time. Sometimes believers fall into this trap. All of these factors could have caused some people to compromise. But Daniel and his friends remained faithful to their God and chose the fasted lifestyle to walk in obedience unto the Lord. They abstained from the worldly pleasures of the day in order that they might pursue the fullness of God and be faithful in obedience and worship to him. And as a result of this intentional choice that they made, it wasn't a choice that, oh, let's do it, but they were intentional. They were deliberate in this choice. God gave them compassion and favor of the chief of the eunuchs, as well as gave them wisdom and understanding far beyond all the other high officials in the land. 10 times better, we read in 1 verse 20. They were 10 times wiser than all the other magicians and enchanters in the entire land. Why? Because God gave them favor, because they set themselves apart to worship him and him alone. Now, as I look at Daniel's life along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I can't help but think, God, what would it look like for me, someone in their early 20s, to make that decision like these men, these young guys, for the rest of my life as a 20-year-old, to set myself apart to say, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to choose to live a life of wholehearted obedience in my relationship with the Father in the secret place. And I feel super inadequate to preach this message because I'm a 20-year-old, because I'm young. And as we look at Daniel's life, we see that his life, he stayed consistent through it all throughout his life, all the way to his 80s. And I'm a 20-year-old, I'm not an 80-year-old. Lord willing, I hope I can be here 60 years later and preach the same message with a greater hunger, with a greater fervency. But with that, let's continue to look at the life of Daniel in his youth, in his middle age, in his 80s, to see the faithfulness and the consistency of the Lord. And something that many of you guys who are a lot older than me have, something that I aspire to and I want to go in, And for us as a young people, we want to grow in this. And you older people want to keep pursuing this and whatnot. Let's go to chapter 2. Actually, I will say this. I'll go back. I'll say that later. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see a response. We see Daniel's response in a time of crisis. Continuing Daniel's youth. So Daniel's still a youth at this age. In chapter 2, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he's wise. He doesn't sell the dream to his enchanters or his high officials who give an interpretation, because he knows that they're false. He knows, like, if I will give you this interpretation, my dream, then you'll just make up an interpretation and we'll call it a day. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, no, I want you to tell me the dream and its interpretation. And the enchanters go to King Nebuchadnezzar and says, we cannot do this. There is no one on earth that can do this. We cannot do this. Verse 10 said this: the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. Verse 11, this is the key. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now we see Daniel. The orders go out. Daniel hears of this. He very strategically goes to the king Nebuchadnezzar and says, hey, give me time. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go get my buddies. We're going to pray. I'm going to intercede to the Lord. That's exactly what he does. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Here we see in a time of crisis, Daniel could have snapped him. He could have joined alongside the king's officials and said, king, this is impossible. We can't do this. But rather, he says, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to ask for time. I'm going to go to my friends. I'm going to say, hey, guys, hey, buds. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the favor of the Lord. Let's seek the Lord's wisdom, because he will give us an answer. We have a relationship with God. He is not distant from us, but we have a relationship with him. Let's seek him. Let's seek him in the secret place. And what happens? We see that the Lord gave Daniel a vision, not only of the dream, but also its interpretation. Psalm 25:14 says this: the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Daniel and his friends had an intimate relationship with the Lord, that they could go and they could seek him in the secret place. Here we see the importance of friendship. I mean, in chapter 1, we see Daniel and his four friends resolve as a foursome, we will not do this. And then we see Daniel, immediately after he gets his crisis, he goes to his friends and he tells them, we have to intercede, we have to go to the Lord. What do? They go. They press in together. And after prayer, they get the answer that they're looking for. And they ask us this morning, who are the people that we are surrounding ourselves, that are pushing us, that are encouraging us to go deeper into the things of the Lord? Now, Daniel went with his friends in the time of crisis. Crisis comes, all right, let's go, friends, let's go press in the Lord. So yes, in the time of crisis, who are the people that we are going to? Who are we surrounding ourselves with in times of crisis that will push us deeper into the Father's presence? But also in the times of not crisis and all the other times, who are the friends that we are surrounding ourselves on a daily basis, saying, hey, how are you doing with the Lord? How are you pressing in? Or who are we looking up to that are modeling those relationships? I look at my own life and I have two buddies that have just been the best buds, the best brothers I could ask for. From a young age, I've grown up with them, and we've done life together. And though we might be separated by geographically, our hearts are still the same and we still press in together. And I'm just so grateful to them and to the Lord. And I've just been so blessed by the brothers in my life, my spiritual brothers in my life who pursue me to go deeper after the Lord. And they ask us as a congregation, how are we surrounding ourselves with those people, or how are we being that to others? And Daniel had his friends that he could press in together. There's a lot more we could say about this, but let's continue. Daniel chapter 3. Again, we're still in a youth. We're probably about 25, 30 years old by now. And we see this choice that they made as a youth, as a 15, 20-year-old, how it's now starting to outlay with them throughout the rest of their life. Now we see the dedication of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to the Lord, faced with persecution and pressure and potentially death. Now at this point, these men are not, they've finished learning language, they've finished learning culture. Now they're high officials. Now they've been given positions of authority, positions of responsibility over people. They're overseeing various provinces. So these aren't just like casual young men. They are men of responsibility in the marketplace. Thus, their stand for God would be evident in the marketplace, knowing that people were watching them and knowing that their stand might cost them their jobs, their positions, and potentially their lives. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar had an image of himself made of gold for all the peoples of the land to worship him. The statue stood 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. It is a huge statue. Crazy to see it today, but huge. It was an enormous statue. The king issued a decree saying that every man at the sound of the ensemble of music would come and bow down and worship this statue. And this defiant act was made known to the king. I'll go back a little bit. It was an enormous statue, sound of music, plays, everyone comes and bows down to the statue. However, here we have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And if you want to turn your Bibles to chapter 3, we'll start at verse 8. Yeah, verse 8. It says this: "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" I find it interesting to note that I don't believe that these guys were just referring to this one act. I think that these certain Chaldeans that came forward have been watching these three men for a while. I think they had seen the consistency of their lifestyle and realized that they did not follow the gods of the Babylonians, but continue to remain steadfast to serve the God of their fathers, the Israelite God, Yahweh. And they didn't like that. They were angry. And so when the moment came, they immediately accused them in front of the king. Even living in a foreign land, though, these three remained faithful to the Lord, facing fierce persecution. They know that had they not bowed down to the king or to the statue, they would have been put in the fiery furnace. And so, being brought up to the king says, "What have you done? I'll give you a second chance. At the sound of this music, now you bow down and worship." And we know they don't. And then the king's anger gets enraged. And he says, "Burn, make the furnace 7 times hotter than what it was." And let's jump down to verse 16. It says this: "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" And with that, King Nebuchadnezzar throws him in to the fiery furnace. The men that put him in were burned up because of how hot it was. But the fact that they were able to withstand in this fierce opposition was because of the decision they made as a youth not to defile themselves. I believe very strongly that had they not made that decision as a youth that said, "We will align ourselves with God, we will not follow the ways of Babylon," they would not have been able to stand when the moment came for them to stand. But rather, it was that little decision to say, "We will not be defiled. We will choose this life of consecration rather than partaking, that will keep us from worshiping the idols." And thus Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to stand strong in the face of fierce opposition and the fiery furnace. We then see that, jumping down, we see that Nebuchadnezzar looks in. He sees a fourth man. He sees a fourth man in the fiery furnace. Some think that's Jesus pre-incarnate. Others say it's an angel. I'll let you wrestle with that. The fact is, God saved them. And they were very clear. Whether a God saves us or not, we will not serve your gods. We will die living righteously and obediently before the Lord. We know that the Lord saved them. And then we see that King Nebuchadnezzar worships. And though there are many lessons that we can take from this, and again, I'm going through this very quickly, this decision and others like it equip them and prepare them to stay faithful to the Lord. It was because of that decision as a youth that equipped them and prepared them to stay faithful to the Lord in fierce opposition. All right, moving on to Daniel chapter 6. Now, at this point in Daniel's life, he's roughly 75, 80 years old. King Darius is in power, so now the Median Empire has taken and conquered over Babylon. And so we read, starting at verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over the three officials of whom Daniel was one of them. These satraps should be given account so that the king might not suffer no loss." So 120, roughly probably the kind of satraps, they were like, kind of like the governors over the provinces. Then over these 120, there was three kind of greater officials who were over those 120 satraps. And then verse 3, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was with him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Daniel was given an excellent spirit by God because God had favor on him. Why? Because he was faithful to him, because he was consistent, because he sought the Lord. He made that decision as a youth, said, "I will not be defiled. I'm going to live my life to the Lord, no matter what comes my way, no matter what circumstances, I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord." And because I had an excellent spirit, and the king saw this, I'm going to put him second in command over all my high officials. This isn't the first time God's done this. God also did this with Joseph. He put him second in command over pagan society. But they followed after the Lord, and the Lord did this. Not to say that when we follow the Lord, he'll put us into high places. He might, but God had favor with Daniel. Continuing, "Then the high officials and the satraps," this is verse 4, "sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him." Isn't that such a great declaration of someone? I hope that can be said of me one day, that no error could be found in him except on the ground of his walk with the Lord. That was said of Daniel. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. We know that. He was a sinful man. But as far as his behavior was, he was a man who lived righteously before the Lord. Why? Because he made that decision as a youth to say, "I will not be defiled, but I'm going to stay consecrated to the Lord." And in the workplace, in the marketplace, he lived faithfully to his fellow co-workers. And they knew him enough that by his behavior alone, no fault could be found in Daniel because he lived a life not to be defiled by the culture around him. Stephen Miller writes this, "Daniel was a strict monotheist, and therefore they planned to ensnare him by forcing him to refuse to worship other gods. Thus, Daniel's choice would either be disobey the law of his God or the law of man. Two facts concerning Daniel's religious life are evident from this test. First, Daniel's religious convictions were not hidden. The old prophet was not a secret disciple, but a man who was not ashamed to let others know that his allegiance was to the God of Israel. He made it very evident that people knew this man identified and was a follower of Yahweh, God. Secondly, Daniel's commitment was such that he would not compromise, even in the face of punishment or death. People knew that from his lifestyle, that he was in it to the end. And so therefore, when the men inquired of King Darius and issued a decree that no man, they went to the king and said, "King, you should make a decree saying, no man can worship any other god or pray to any other god except for you for 30 days. Why? Because Daniel would pray to his God. They knew that. And so after, I like this, verse 10, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed," this is 6 verse 10, "he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, opened toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." This was Daniel's habit. Consistently, three times a day, "I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to commune with him." This wasn't something he did casually, but something he did consistently, faithfully over his 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, now his 80s. He stood faithfully to the end. And he committed himself. Why? Because that decision, I'm going to keep coming back to it. As a decision as a youth, I will not be defiled. And that set him on a trajectory so that in his 80s, he would still remain faithful to the Lord. Even when persecution or death was at the doorstep. I want to camp here just a little bit. Daniel was in his 80s by now, and we read of the faithful devotion to the Lord. This word kadma, it's a Hebrew word kadma, and it defines this word as, it's like a former time or like a time of long ago. Daniel was in this for the long haul. This was a practice Daniel had been doing long ago. Praying 3 times a day was his custom. Now, these were not all easy years. We might think, oh, Daniel lived a pretty good life. Let's actually see. Daniel could have lived a life of offense. He could have been offended for God, by God for allowing him to go into a land that was not his own. For going into exile, to live a slave all his life. For living a life forcibly, involuntarily, to live a life as a eunuch. He could have been offended by that. Rather, he refused to be offended by what God did not do for him. Nor did he become bitter toward those who mistreated him or betrayed him. And on the flip side, so though Daniel wasn't offended, let's look on the flip side. Daniel did not become distracted in times of promotion or in times of greater responsibility or in times of favor. He didn't become distracted in those times. But rather, here he was about to be made second in command. And we see him right back to the prayer closet, right back to the prayer room, right back to his place of prayer with the Lord. And so whether in times of offense, potential offense, or in times of promotion, we see Daniel walking faithfully that line of devotion to the Lord, saying, I will not compromise. I will not give in. I will be faithful. I will be consistent. And this was the key to Daniel's success. This is why he had such an effective prayer life, because he was consistent in his prayer life. So what happens? Daniel gets caught praying. He gets thrown to the lion's den. God shuts the mouths of the lions. King Darius is up all night praying and fasting. And he comes out. Daniel's there. And Daniel is restored. Goes for us. How? Whether we're caught in the field of offense or in the caught of rewards and blessings, are we choosing to walk that line of faithfulness to the Lord no matter what circumstances we are in? You know, for myself, I've been sick for the past couple of weeks, and I pray a lot. God, I'm sick. Heal me, Father. I'm sick. But when I'm healthy, I rarely pray. I rarely thank God for my health. I mean, there's other things I could pray for, or times when just like, oh, I'm not, well, no, I can go into a whole list, but that this goes to show, here is Daniel, even though he could have taken offense, he didn't. He didn't allow that root of bitterness to well up, nor did he allow the pleasures or the positions of leadership that he was given to distract him from that one focus that he had, which is God. All right, let's go to skip a few chapters and let's go to chapter 9. Potentially in the same year as being thrown to the lion's den, we see Daniel studying the books of the law. Let's see chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So if we were to read in Jeremiah chapter 25, I believe, 11 and 12, we see that Jeremiah prophesies that, Judah, you guys are going to exile. It's going to be for roughly about 70 years. Get comfortable. Not get comfortable in the sense of like live and land, but like get comfortable, like you're not going out anytime soon. Build yourself a family and such. So here we see Daniel. He's probably about 85 years old at this point. And he's reading the word. He's studying the scriptures, saying, this is the signs of the times. This is the times that we are living. Jeremiah prophesied 70 years. 70 years are almost up. So let's contend. Let's start praying right now. Let's get with agreement with the Lord. Let's agree with the Lord for what He wants to do, and let's make this happen. So what do we do? For chapter 3, verse 3, sorry. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I pray to the Lord my God and make confession. Oh Lord, great and awesome. And he goes in and prays this prayer. I mean, we could spend time just dissecting this prayer. And he gives an adoration to the Father. He confesses his sin before God. He realizes that there is still sin in the camp, and he confesses that before the Father, before God. And then he petitions to the Lord God. This is verse 16. According to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of your fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Verse 17. Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his peaceful mercy, and for your own sake, God, incline your ear here. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. And he keeps going. But keep going. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do lay not for your name's sake, O God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel understands the signs of the times that he's living in. He says, O God, act. O God, do not delay for your name's sake. This is what's on your heart. You want Jerusalem to be restored. You want your name to be praised among the earth. God, make this happen. Daniel is in the word. He's understanding as an 80-year-old, as an elderly man. He's in his word. He's still pressing on. He's not giving up. He could have said, well, I'm in Babylon. I'm a high official. Probably got a good retirement plan. He's going to call it quits, but he didn't. He stayed with it right to the end. He stayed with it as being faithful to the Lord, pressing in, knowing the signs of the times that he was living in, and he pressed in for the Lord to move and to act. As far as Daniel goes, I'm going to end with this. We won't get into any time into the visions or anything that he had. But I will say this. In the last two visions we see by Daniel, once in chapter 9, then twice in chapter 10, we see that the archangel Gabriel comes to Daniel and he says to him, he says, I've come as a response to your prayers. And he says, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved, greatly beloved. It's his archangel Gabriel coming to Daniel as response to his prayer. Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. And then he goes on to disclose the contents and the interpretations of the vision and such. And I think this is twofold. Here, I think God really loved Daniel. I think God saw this man and this consistency and this lifestyle that he lived out before him. He's like, Daniel, I love you. I love your lifestyle. I love your heart for me. I love the hunger that you have for me. I love the choices that you are making to worship me and to stay faithful and not to compromise. I love that. I love you, Daniel. And I think also when we look at some of the visions and the contents of the visions that Daniel has, Daniel's sometimes terrified. It actually brings Daniel terror to the vision that he has. And Daniel, and so Gabriel, when he says, man, you greatly love, it's like, Daniel, know that, I don't want to say scary, but these are terrifying times, but know that you are greatly loved. Know that the Lord loves you, and these will come, but know that you are loved in the midst of these times, specifically talking about the end times, the last days. I feel like I haven't done any justice to the prayer life of Daniel. There's so much we can see about how Daniel moved in the spiritual realm and how his prayers affected the spiritual realm. But for the sake of time, I'll let you read Daniel on your own and study. It's a beautiful passage. A book, I should say. A beautiful book. So where do we go from here? I've entitled the sermon, The Fasted Lifestyle. But I really haven't really talked much about fasting. So I briefly want to mention about fasting. Fasting is simply put, voluntary weakness. Abstaining from food to experience more of God. It's saying no to physical pleasures so we can experience greater spiritual pleasures or greater spiritual realities. Now, fasting is not to say, oh, God's going to love me more if I fast. No, it's not. It's not how fasting works. God cannot love us any more than he already has. God cannot love us any more than he has. However, fasting positions us to receive more from the Lord. It opens us up. It makes us physically hungry to get us spiritually hungry for what the Lord wants to share with us. And thus, as we spend time with him, fasting, as we take time to maybe spend extra time in prayer and study the word, we receive from the Lord as we take that time to be with him in the word. So like Daniel, he made that decision. I'm not going to defile myself. And we see him in chapter 9, He spends time fasting. In chapter 10, he spends time fasting. He did a 21-day fast in chapter 9. And Gabriel says, at the beginning of your fast, I was sent, but I wasn't actually able to come to you until now, 22 days later. And so we see that on the account of Daniel's fast, he heard from the Lord. He received from the Lord. Now, I haven't had a lot of experience with fasting in life. Thus, I feel like I'm not the great guy to share this. But there have been seasons in my life when I've fasted, and there were seasons I haven't fasted consistently. And often I've looked back on those seasons where I have fasted, and I realized like, they were hard seasons. I don't like giving up food. I love food. Yet, I see the Lord saying to me, Stephen, like, this is the weight of my heart. Open yourself up to me. Am I worthy for you to give up a meal? Am I worthy for you to spend an extra however many minutes with me in the secret place? Am I worthy for you to give up the pleasures of this world for you to take the pleasures that I have, that I want to give to you? Am I worthy? We look at Mark chapter 2. We see John's disciples come to Jesus. John, why don't you, or Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? He says, "Well, I'm here. The bridegroom, but the guests don't fast while the bridegroom is with them. No, but the guests fast when the bridegroom isn't there with them. The guests fast when they're longing and when they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And here we're in a position of waiting for Jesus, our bridegroom, to come." And are we positioning ourselves? Are we mourning? Are we fasting for him to come back? Are we longing? Are we hungering? Are we thirsting for him? Thus are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Are we wanting to be filled with the greater things of God as we await and long his return? So much more I could say with fasting, but for the sake of time, I'll end there. Fasted lifestyle. So we've raced through Daniel. We've seen this lifestyle. Talked a little bit about fasting, positioning ourselves before the Lord to receive from him. Where do we go from here? Now, Daniel was in his youth. As a youth, he made this resolve with four of his buds. He said, guys, let's not defile ourselves. Let's stay faithful. Let's do it. Let's spend time in prayer. Even when it's not popular. Even when it's maybe look foolish. Even when there's greater, it looks like there potentially may be greater things, greater foods, greater pleasures that we could have. Let's abstain from that so we can seek the things of God. And they did that. In their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s, in their 60s, in their 70s, their 80s. They did that. They stayed with it. So I ask us, for those of us in our teens, in our 20s, 30s, what are we doing? How are we positioning ourselves right now to receive from the Lord? What decisions or choices are we making in our lives right now that are propelling us deeper into the Father's presence? What habits do we want to incorporate in our lives that will help us to remain faithful to the Lord for the next 60 plus years? What habits have we already incorporated, and how are we staying faithful? Who are we surrounding ourselves that are pushing us further into the deeper things of the Lord? Now, some of us here are in our middle of our life, 40s, 50s, 60s. And some of you, you've been doing it from your teens, 20s, 30s, and you're going for it. To you, I say, keep going. You guys are an inspiration to us young guys. Keep going, please. Don't stop. Jesus is worth it. We're saying that he is worthy of it all. Some of you might be like, man, I feel like I've wasted my teens, my 20s, my 30s. To you, I say, don't live in that reality anymore. Delete that. Repent. Confess your sin. Jesus says, come to me right now, right now. Today is the day of salvation, says the Lord. Don't stop. Press delete. Sign up again and say yes. These are the choices that I'm going to make right now, starting today, for the rest of my life. I want to have that trajectory of pursuing the Lord and being faithful with it. I want to stick with it. And some of you in your 80s, and you've been faithful to the Lord. You've been faithful to the Lord your entire life. Jesus said, keep going. Don't stop. You're not done yet. You're not done yet. Or some of you might want to sign out and say, I've lived a good life. It's like, no. Daniel was in his 80s, and he was still pursuing the Lord. He was still in the scriptures. He was still wanting to know the signs and the times. And for you, I say, keep going. Keep being that encouragement to us young guys, to us in the middle of our lives. Keep setting that example for us. Let's be a church that encourages one another intergenerationally to keep pressing on in the Lord. Not to compromise, and not to be defiled by this generation, but to say yes to him, even when it's not pleasant, even when it's not attractive, but to say yes to him, knowing that there are greater things in store. Thus, I'll end with this. How are we preparing ourselves right now in whatever stage of life we are to hear from the Lord and to walk faithfully before Him no matter what circumstances come our way, knowing that these little decisions in our life right now are going to keep us faithful in the bigger decisions of life that may or may not come. But either way, we say yes to the Father. We say yes to Jesus, knowing that, like Lloyd mentioned, His blood covers us righteously. And we all, I'm a weak guy, we're all weak men and women. Yet it's because of the blood of Jesus that makes our prayers, makes this discipline of fasting beautiful and powerful in the spiritual realm, in the light of God and His kingdom. And so let's go in this together as a family, as we await the return of the bridegroom, as we prepare to hear from His heart, as we choose a fasted lifestyle. Amen.